darkness. The sky didn't make a sound. No breeze to soothe the weary soul. No tears of heaven to wash away the bloody timbers of the cross. We held our breath in disbelief. The guards watched in confusion. Jesus, the King of the Jews, is dead. How could this happen? We believed him. Is this the great deception of heaven, that we would be mocked and misled by God? The prophet who would bring freedom and healing. We thought it was Jesus. We were sure it was him. But he is a man just like the rest of us. And now we are left alone.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior hung that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone.
Darkness had won. Heaven silent as a tomb. But then, out of the shadows, something happened.
Then upon the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose. The temple gates, the angels roared. join me in a word of prayer, please. Lord, we love you today. And God, we're grateful that you loved us enough to send your only begotten Son to a world that was cursed in sin, to a world that was separated from you. And God, we're so grateful that Jesus went to the cross. And on that cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. And God, I pray this morning, if there's one here that has never experienced the true forgiveness, God, I pray that you'd open their heart to the gospel this morning. And God, today I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris as he preaches to us this morning. God, I pray that you'd open our hearts to your word today. And Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you'd move, that you'd work in our hearts. And God, I pray that you would do a mighty work amongst us today. And God, we desire more than anything to feel your presence here. And God, we're so thankful that you arose from the dead, that you're seated at the very right hand of the Father, where you're making intercession for us. Lord, we love you today, and we're so grateful that you loved us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? See him there, the great I am. A crown of thorns upon his head, the Father's heart displayed for us. Oh God, we thank you for the cross lifted up. On Calvary's hill, we come, and even still, you bore our shame and pain. We thank you for the cross. Behold the Lamb, the story of Jesus, you are endless. Hallelujah. Jesus, you are reign for offer up this sacrifice for every sin. Our Savior died, the Lord of can't be contained. Our God has risen the grave. Jesus, you were praying for Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours. We sing your praise, endless hallelujah to your hope. Jesus, you will reign forevermore.
Be seated. We have a word of prayer together. Father, we're grateful to be in your house this morning. We thank you so much for your people. We thank you, Lord God, for bringing so many visitors to us. And Lord, it's a great privilege to open your word and to be together and to worship. And you are worthy of our worship. And we know, Lord Jesus, because of your victory over the grave, that we too, through your precious blood, can have victory ourselves. We know, Lord God, that it doesn't end at a cemetery, that there's a future, an eternal home, and a place called heaven for your children. God, I ask that you'll speak to our hearts this morning. We've already been so blessed by such a phenomenal choir special, Lord. And Lord, as we sing about your risen Son, Lord, and as we contemplate the ramifications of what was accomplished there on the cross, and what was accomplished by an empty tomb, Lord, we're amazed. Your grace is so amazing. And Father, just help us, Lord God, to be what we're supposed to be. And Lord, maybe through the Word of God this morning, if I'd get out of the way, Lord, that you could do something great in our midst. I ask your Holy Spirit to have his way, and I thank you, Lord God, for this Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter, Lord God. It's our privilege, Lord, to call upon your name, and we do so through your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If I were introduced to you and I became your friend, and I began to tell you certain things that I was capable of, begin to tell you things that I was going to do for you, maybe making promises to you, maybe assuring you of things that I would make come to pass for you, you would probably in the beginning be encouraged. Maybe you'd get your hopes up and you'd start to anticipate, and rightly so, because you consider me your friend. Based upon the credentials that I've claimed to have, you believe that I am capable of delivering those things. And so you listen to me, and then as time passes, you never really see those things happen. Maybe the promises don't come true, and you kind of get disheartened, and you question. Every time the future comes to mind that I told you I would do for you, you begin to question then because I've never really followed through. And then the first thing, you know, you've just lost all confidence in me, and you start to believe that I'm a fraud. And really, you just want to get away from me altogether because I've never delivered what I said I would do. And in a nutshell, I've left you empty. You know, there are many people in life that do this sort of thing. There are con artists. There are people that come up and invent various scams. And there's salesmen that are shady and big promoters and big talkers that gain our confidence, and then at the end of the day they just give empty promises and they let people down, and many times they leave in their path people who are empty, disillusioned, and very skeptical from that point on. It's really a sad thing to see happen, but it happens a lot. You know, when Jesus came on the scene in the public to begin his ministry, his public ministry in his early 30s, he immediately began to attract people. There was something about his manner that drew people's attention. He had a magnetism, a charisma, a contagious type personality, and it seems that he could merely introduce himself to people and invite people to follow him, and they would do it. A case in point was when he gathered his very first followers. It was Peter and Andrew, and they were down by the Sea of Galilee, and they were fishing. And Jesus simply said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Just an invitation and a simple promise. And the Bible says, "And straightway they left their nets and they followed him." And then it wasn't very long as Peter and Andrew followed him. Then there became more followers, and then there were more promises, and he claimed that he could heal people. He claimed that he could make the crippled to walk and the blind to see, the dumb to talk. He claimed that he could make those who were insane of sound mind. And I'm sure there are people like the Apostle Peter that begin to think, yeah, all right. Sure, you can do all those things. But it didn't take long before he began to do those things. And they were witness to his abilities, and their confidence began to grow, and they began to believe more in him. And so when he started telling them that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he was the one Savior of the world, it didn't seem so out of question at that point. And so they continued to follow. You know, life is such that people want something to follow. People want something to believe in, something to set their eyes on. There's a lot of pain in this world. There's a lot of uncertainty. The life leaves us with many questions, and it creates in us a desire, a need for something solid, something to hang on to, something that will ease the pain, something that's lasting and secure and unmovable. And so we begin a pursuit. We begin a quest to find that very thing. For some people, it's money. But then money has a tendency to go away. For others, it's human relationships. And as important as human relationships are, they also can be short-lived. And then maybe for some, it's pleasure that becomes an object of their affection. Life is short. I'll just have fun. It happens very quickly, and it's going to get away from me. So I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. And that'll be fulfilling. But the question is it? No, it's not, because even pleasure will leave you and I empty. There are other pursuits. There's education and a job and goals and ambition. And in some cases, people even turn to drugs or possibly alcohol and think, well, if I can't find security and I can't find contentment, then at least I can numb the pain and I can roll the reality of life forward another day. I'll just get out of my head with this. And that doesn't work either, because the next day comes and in reality is much worse. But then there's Jesus. And the question is he the one to choose? Can he really deliver? Well, I'd like to ask Peter that question this morning. Remember that he had walked away from his fishing, walked away from his nets. He'd left everything that was familiar to him, and he followed Jesus. And how did that turn out to him? We've turned in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and that, of course, by the name, is a book that Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 1, we find out what he says. It begins in verse 3. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Peter begins his letter with praise to the Lord. In a sense, you could say that Peter is a satisfied customer, and he's going to give God a rating. Maybe it's a review or a satisfaction rating. And so if it were, Peter gives him a 5-star. Or if it were a scale to 1 and 10, Peter gives God a 10. Because Peter says, I can honestly say that Jesus did deliver. I can honestly say that he did what he said he would do. He fulfilled my needs as he said he would. And he sums it up with two words in verse 3. He says, he gave me a lively hope. A lively hope. Now, hope is really what we long for, isn't it? Everybody wants hope. Hope just simply means an expectation of good. We like to have an expectation of good, that things that lie ahead are good for us. If a person loses that, they've lost hope. They're empty. Everything is bleak. There's no expectation of good, and so there's nothing to look forward to. There's no driving force in our life. And Peter calls it here a lively hope. That simply means that it is active and alive. It's not dead, it's not apathetic, it's not lacking zeal and animation. It's a hope that is alive. There's enthusiasm with it. There is something that drives us because of that hope. We want to keep going. It's a driving force in our life. Let me illustrate this to you for a moment. The ranch that I worked on as a youngster was a very large ranch. It was 56,000 acres, the Goodnight Ranch. And it had been owned by the Hedgecoke family for 70 years, seven decades. They had operated that ranch. And we worked very hard most of the time, but not all of the time. During times of spring work and fall work, it was very intense. We ate breakfast at headquarters at 5:30 in the morning, and then we were gathering cattle by first light. And this would last for 3 to 4 weeks until we got done branding or weaning, whichever one it was. But then things, after that 3 to 4 weeks, would die down, and it would be a little more laid back. It would be a little more easy, and we could just check the country that we had responsibility over, check fences, check water, do odds and ends, and just kind of take it easy and go home in mid-afternoon. And then there was a half a day on Saturday, and we were always off on Sunday. It was a pretty pleasurable life. And it was during those times of intense work, what kept us active and what kept us alive is because we knew it would only last for a short period of time and we'd get back to just the laid-back ranching. Then everything changed. In 1988, after 70 years, the Hedgecokes decided they were going to give up the ranch and they were going to lease it out, and they leased it out to some people called the Camerons. I still consider them my friends today. The Camerons were good people, but they were people that worked from daylight to dark, every single day. You might get off on Sunday, but you probably wouldn't. They worked all the time. And so the year that Shai was born, it was 1989, I worked 2 months straight with one day off during that 2 months, and it was the day he was born. They let me off to go see that. And so it was just after a while, because it wasn't seasonal. It was all the time. And we became miserable and we became tired and our horses were tired. And I'm convinced that our pickups and trailers were tired. We would just give out and we just finally, it just sucked the life out of us. And we just started feeling like, hey, it's not worth it. This is all we do is this. It never comes to an end. And our zeal and our energy began to disappear. And in a nutshell, we lost enthusiasm because there was no hope. There was no good to anticipate. Now, that's not a perfect illustration, but I think you get the picture. What I could do in that situation and what I did do in that situation is I just left that situation. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what He wants us to do with our life. He wants us to recognize that life is very empty, it's very unfulfilling, and it's without purpose when it's apart from Him. He actually says it in Ephesians 2:12 that we have no hope when we're in this world without Him. So you and I can spin our wheels for 70, 80, 90, maybe even 100 years here on earth and in this life and never really find what we're looking for. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some dreams that come true, and there are some goals that are met, and there's some happiness along the way. I'm not saying there's not. But at the end of the line, when all the accounts are settled and our hands grow cold, then there's another chapter that lies ahead, and it's called eternity. And if we don't have hope in eternity, then we've missed it all. If we don't have an anticipation of good that comes in the afterlife, then during life, it's going to be very unfulfilling. Notice what Peter says is lying ahead. He says in verse 4, he says, there's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Heaven awaits the believer. I can't imagine what this life would be like if we didn't have the hope of heaven. If we didn't have the assurance that there's a place of rest when it's all over, a place of peace, a place of happiness, a place that never ends, a place that, as our text says, is incorruptible. That just simply means there's no death there and there's no destruction there. The Bible says here that it's undefiled. That means that it's unpolluted, it's unstained. You know, everything that you and I see in this world is in some way, to some degree, contaminated and polluted by death. You take a newborn baby. We have many little ones here this morning, and they're so precious. There's nothing more precious than a little child. But even that little child can very quickly fall sick with disease and maybe even been taken away from us. You see, everything we see has been polluted. You see a beautiful flower this time of year, and it's tender and it's delicate and it seems to be flawless. But then it can quickly shrivel up and die in the heat. Everything here can be destroyed and perish. But in our heavenly home, it's not so. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And the Bible says in verse 4 that it fadeth not away. Heaven's brilliance and its beauty and its harmony and majesty is unfading. It'll be a million years down the road. It'll be just the same as it is now. It's something to hope for. It's some good to expect. And the Bible says in verse 4 that it's an inheritance. An inheritance means that it's something that is passed down to you. Something that we receive. An inheritance is something you receive from someone else that you have to be an heir to. In other words, someone else did the work to get it. And then it's just given to you and I. You inherited it. You didn't earn it. You know, if we believe that we can go through life and just be good, and somehow we'll find a place in heaven, that's a false hope. That's an unfounded expectation of good. It's a false expectation. There's no place in the Word of God that tells us that we can earn as a place in heaven. It has to be inherited. It has to be given to us. Given to us by who? By Jesus. Something has to happen for that. For that inheritance to become ours, something has to happen. Jesus is the only one that can give it to us. And verse 3 says that He hath begotten us again. That word begotten just simply means born. God's only begotten Son is His only born Son. And so this term here, begotten, means born. It's simply saying born again. That's a familiar term to us. Jesus used that in John chapter 3 when He said, you must be born again. What does born again mean? It simply means the time and the place that you and I came to Jesus for salvation. There must be a time and a place. A time that we recognize that we're a sinner. We recognize that we're separated from God. We want forgiveness, so we turn to Jesus, the only Son of God, the one who died in our place upon the cross. And when we turn to Him and we call upon Him, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we call upon Him, then we're born again. It's not a process, folks. It's not something that happens over time, that we just start going to church and we start living better and then suddenly we're born again. Born again is a one-time transaction. It takes place when we decide to call upon Jesus. So let me reason with you for a moment, and then I'm just about done. If you and I want to inherit something good, if we want heaven to be ours, we want that lively hope, that good expectation of something that is beyond the grave, then we have to turn to the one that holds the keys, and that's Jesus. We have to turn to the only one that can rightfully give us that inheritance in heaven. It's His. It's Jesus'. It's because He reigns there. It belongs to Him. He has secured it. And He can call it His. Now, how did that happen? It all comes down to what this day represents. We're celebrating the resurrection. And verse 3 says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, Jesus came along and He made a lot of claims. He said He was going to do a lot of things. He said that He could heal, and He did. He healed. He said that He could give sight to the blind, and He did that very thing. He said that He could feed the 5,000, and every one of them left fed. He said He was going to die on the cross for the sins of mankind, and He did. Remember what we talked about earlier? When someone has the credentials, they are who they say they are. They say they can do certain things, and we begin to see it, and they prove it to us, then it's easy to have confidence in that person. It's easy to follow that person. Well, Jesus said all of these things, and then He proved it. And there's one more thing that He said He would do. It's the crown jewel of all of his promises. He said that he would rise again after his death. He said he would do it. He said when he would do it. He said on the third day. He said, I'll rise again. Now, even after walking with Jesus for all of those years, 2 or 3 years there, the apostles had followed him and many disciples, and they'd seen him do thing after thing that he said he would do. In fact, he never let them down. But even at that, there were some that were skeptical. After he died, they thought it was all over, and they thought, well, maybe he isn't who he said he was. But then he did that one final thing that was the greatest of all things he ever did, and he rose again. And Peter, Thomas, who doubted, and all the other disciples says, yeah, he was the Son of God. And my sins are forgiven because he said that he could do that upon the cross. And so consequently, when you and I have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this great, lively hope. It's a hope that is active. It's a hope that has enthusiasm. It's a hope that gets things done in this life and keeps us moving forward because we know that this old life is not going to last forever. And then comes the grave. And then we know that beyond that grave, there's a place, there's an inheritance that is reserved for you and I. And verse 4 uses that very word, that he has reserved it for you and I. Do you have hope this morning? Do you have hope as you go through this life that not only will things get better someday in eternity, but you have someone in your heart and you have someone in your life right now that can step you through your problems, can step you through your hardships. He will be very close to you. He will do what he said he will do. He'll give you a peace that passes all understanding. Do you have that hope this morning? Do you know that you have that inheritance? Do you know that heaven is your home when you leave this world? I can answer that. I can answer it for you. You have it if you're born again. You don't have it if you're not born again. I'm going to ask you to stand. Such a crowd here this morning, and it might be difficult for you to make a move this morning with a crowd like this. And in your heart and in your mind, you're sitting here, you're saying, you know what he said is right. I have to be born again. And you're saying to yourself, perhaps, I would like to do that. Well, folks, don't let the crowd hinder you. Don't let what people think hinder you. I'm standing right down here with the Bible, and I'd love to share with you what it means to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be born again and have that lively hope. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's spoken to your heart. Maybe, Christians, you want to come and pray, and just as Peter did in verse 3, just praise the Lord and give God a 5-star rating this morning. Give him a 10 on the scale of 1 to 10 and say, God, you've done the very thing that you told me you would do. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's spoken to you. Come.